Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 20, please. Luke chapter 20. And we are going to actually be in the parts of two different chapters this morning. But we'll start in Luke chapter 20, the last paragraph. Some of you know Clyde Annandale. He's a friend of mine. He was here a couple of years ago. I don't remember what he did for the church. He did some kind of a dramatic play. He did David for the students. I don't remember what he did for the church. But he tells a story about a fellow in his high school whose name was Steve Lack. And Steve was an incredible athlete in high school. And the cheerleaders, they had a cheer that they did for Steve. He was amazing. He'd get the football and he'd weave this way and he'd weave that way and he'd spin and he'd dance and make the touchdowns for the school. And the cheerleaders would go to their cheers, Steve Lack, Steve Lack, what does Steve Lack? And the crowd would shout back, nothing! And so it went. And Steve was the big man on campus. Everybody looked up to him and he drank it in like crazy. That was his moment in the sun. In some ways, if you look at the paragraph in front of us, it reminds me of Steve Lack. Now, in the hearing of all the people, we are now on day three of the crucifixion week, and we are in the temple. Christ is teaching this whole day in the temple. It started out on Wednesday with the withering of the fig tree that he had cursed the previous day. But he's back teaching in the temple, and he's already cleansed it. Now it's his. He's teaching it, and he's in the process of alienating and making very angry the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Now, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, so he's speaking to the 12, but he wants everybody to listen to him as he talks about the Pharisees. Verse 46, Luke 20, verse 46. Beware, beware about the scribes, beware from them, watch out, watch out. When you see them coming, be on your guard. These scribes are the ones who wish to be walking about in long flowing robes. Okay, now you need to understand something you can't see here. In Greek, the word that Christ uses for robes is feminine. And there's actually a masculine word for robe and also a feminine. So you would say, oh, they're all wearing robes. Well, yes and no. There were distinctions, as there are in every culture, between the robes. And so he's not only telling them to beware of them, he's making fun of them because they're wearing those long, girly robes that swish when they walk. I think it's hilarious that he would take that kind of a jab at them. These prissy scribes strutting about with their robes. I find that just really amusing. He's not trying to make friends and influence people. Beware of these people, these ones that are walking about in these long, soft, flowing robes. And these ones that they very, very fond of the greetings in the marketplaces. Oh, Rabbi so-and-so. Oh, Scribe so-and-so. These greetings back and forth, as they would recognize one another in their fine flowing gowns strutting through the marketplace. So they like these greetings in the marketplace. They want to be recognized wherever they go. And of course, the ones who are recognizing them are other scribes. So they recognize each other and do the hail good fellow across the marketplace over the heads of all the poor plebeians that have to work for a living. Beware of them, he says. And these ones who are liking all the chief seats in the synagogues, Who's going to park themselves front and center in the synagogue? Yep, you've got it. The scribes. So he had his crowd laughing when he called them girly boys. You know, he had his crowd right there. And I love this part about Christ. You don't always catch it, but he knew how to preach to his audience. Everybody hated these scribes. Bunch of good for nothing, law abiding folks that just make your lives miserable. Just nobody liked them. Nitpicking over this, making sure you put your 10% of whatever you managed to scrape out of the ground they took from you. They love to be in authority. They love to be getting these greetings, hail, good fellow. And they're parked right in the front row where they're going to get the most attention in the synagogue. And anybody who has a desire not to fight and have the wrath of the Pharisees and the scribes had to recognize them and point out how privileged we all are to have them parked in the best seats. Get the picture? And they also take the best couches at dinner. Now, in their culture, they reclined. And the closer you are to the guest of honor, the more important that spot. So, you know, they would make sure that if there was a banquet table... Oh, I hate the concept of banquet tables. We had one at the wedding. We make sure that John and Amy had to get stuck at it. You know, what's a banquet table? Well, wedding, I can understand it. But you ever go to these banquets? I'm so glad my days of going to banquets are limited. I have to go to a couple a year. And most of the time, I get the food and leave. You know, that's the problem with having done the same kind of work in the same place for so many years. I already know what this guy's going to say, and I've already heard it before, so I might as well go home early and be with my beautiful wife, right? I've been there, I ate my food, I've committed my obligation, so I always sit at the back. But I find it interesting who sits at the banquet table, who wants to be at that front table. Thank you, Noah. But these guys, they want those chief couches. All right, well, so far, they're just all about themselves, right? Not too dangerous, just an annoying bunch of legalists. Ah, but it gets worse. Look at verse 47. These are the ones who devour, and the same word would be used of a burning fire, a house that is consumed, fully involved house. These are the ones who devour the houses of widows. They take away from the community rather than give back to it. The ones who really need the help, they're ready there to take them, put them out of what little bit they have. And this widow here serves as the springboard for the paragraph that we're also going to cover this morning. And under pretense, that is, the real reason is covered over. This term is used in Acts 27:30 when Paul's on the boat that's going to crash and they're going to get thrown on the island. And he says to the master of the ship, these men are putting this skiff out under pretense. They're saying they're going to go drop anchors, but if they don't stay with the ship, we're all going to be lost because those sailors are the only ones who know how to work this boat. And so the captain cut the boat loose and let it go. He put his faith in the message that Paul gave him. But the word is under pretense as a cover for what they really want to do. Now look at this text. Under pretense, these give long prayers. It's a pretext. Are they really interested in praying? Nah. It's a cover. What are they really doing? They're impressing people with their wonderful command of language and their ability to remember and to put everything into smooth flowing sentences. They're pretentious. They're pretentious. They love to be the center of attention. And Christ is arguing that we should not be like they. These will receive a severe judgment. And what he's actually saying, as I understand it in this passage, these guys are going to fry. These guys that he's just alienated again by calling them girly robed legalists who are nothing but widow devouring, pretentious, religious, arrogant individuals, they will have a very severe, a whole lot of judgment. So don't be pretentious. In Romans 12, verse 16, you don't often recognize it because of the context, but there's a statement, don't set your mind on high things. Paul there in Romans is arguing that we should be unpretentious. Steve Lack, as it turned out, really did lack. When he graduated from high school and went to college, he didn't have the ability. He was too small. On a high school, he did really well, but he failed out of college. And it was your classic story of lives in a van down by the river. That's where he ended up, and actually ended up back at the school in a janitorial position. What Steve was able to do on the field, he wasn't able to transfer into life. As you look at the next section, God gives us everything we need. Steve lacked a lot. And in his pretension, he wasn't able to get to the foundation and the basics of Christianity and salvation. The starting point for what God is looking for is actually in the next paragraph in chapter 21. Now, having looked up, because he's in the temple area, he was able to see how people were giving. Other passages talk about it specifically. Christ stops his teaching and he's observing the different people as they come in and they give. Now, in the part of the temple where Christ is, there was a massive fascia covered in gold with elaborate vines going up, fruitful vines coming up, all overlaid in gold. And they had trumpets. That's not really, it's like a tuba. A big gold metal pot that had a big round part on the front, on the bottom of it, and it came up into a big wide open mouth like a tuba. And there were a bunch of these. I think there were seven of them at this area where the gifts were given. And so the rich people would come in and they would be preceded by a servant who would announce that so-and-so has arrived to give their gift to the temple. And so with great fanfare, and then they would throw the money in. They'd toss the money, like in the old days, how many of you remember the Dallas North Tollway, where you'd have to get out of your car and scrounge for quarters on the ground? Yeah, it's amazing how impatient people are when you miss that basket. But, you know, it was a handful of change. I'll find it all. So they would throw their coins into this basket. And the more they poured in, you know, as they poured it in, the sound would reverberate through the whole temple area. And everybody, oh my, what a godly person. So Christ is observing this. Now, having looked up, he saw the tossing, the casting of the gifts into the treasury. And the observation is of specifically the rich ones. He's watching this go on. Okay? Remember, who owns this whole plot of land? Whose temple is it?
Christ.
It's Christ's. He's already established that. He cleansed it. You will not make my house a house of thieves. It's a house of prayer. So it's his. He's watching this. He's watching what these guys are doing. The gift of God referenced here is Christ's gift. It's his. It all belongs to him. So he's watching the rich ones. Verse 2. And he saw a certain poor widow. So the servant announces so-and-so, and they come along, and they pour the money in, and everybody claps. And then off in the corner, dressed in dark robes, here comes a poor widow. She sneaks in, and Christ immediately sees her. He watches what's going on. He sees the heart. And he sees a certain widow, poor widow, putting there 2 pennies, the smallest Roman coin. The smallest coin had left like 2 cents. You know, we'd say 2 quarters worth. So how does he know that? Well, he knows that he's Christ. So he watches her, and he knows that what she put into that, probably put her hand in there, slid it down as quietly as she could and slipped out. Put in 2 pennies and slipped back out. Verse 3. And he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow cast in more than all." She put in more than everybody else. "For all these," that is the ones that he'd been observing, "all these, out of their abundance, out of their more than enough, they cast in the gift of God." So yeah, they gave the gift of God, but they gave it out of their abundance with all the accompanying fanfare. But she, out of her absolute poverty, out of her lack, she gave all of her living. Everything she had, she slipped into that. She put in, she was putting in out of all of her living. Gave Christ everything. All right, in this section, this is the starting point for everything that we need from God. Let's talk about salvation. Okay? What do we bring to the table for salvation? The answer is absolutely nothing. You know the song, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." There is nothing that we can bring to God for the gift of everlasting life. It's a free gift. We just believe in Jesus and receive the gift. And wanting to hold on to things that... Listen, just give me a second. The whole orientation of American evangelicalism is wrong. Do you realize everything in America is what I do for God? So I give my life, I give my heart, I give my devotion. God needs this from me and I give it to Him. That whole direction is wrong. Salvation is a free gift from God. It comes from God to us. I can give Him nothing. I simply receive it. How do I receive it? By faith. Faith is believing, accepting something as true. What am I accepting? That I have no meritorious works. I have nothing to offer. I simply believe and receive what God offers freely. So when Christ said, "It is finished," He actually meant it. It is finished. It's completed. So the starting point in salvation is truly being unpretentious. Well, what do I offer God? Pretty much nothing, because I am a serious, continual sinner and my mind knows no sin that hasn't been committed in my mind. This is where the congregation should say, "Amen." Amen. Yeah, you guys are a bunch of scoundrels too. But see, if you have a lordship salvation or a reformed theology, you end up coming saying, "Well, sin really isn't as you can do this, and these are things and promises you make," and the whole thing falls flat on its face because the direction is wrong. So you go outside of the streets of Jerusalem on April the 3rd, 33 AD, and you look at the cross and you say, "Why is Christ dying on that cross outside of Jerusalem?" And the answer is, He is dying for me. He is dying to pay for my sin. My response is simply to believe that He is indeed the Savior. So what this widow understands about sanctification is really the foundation of everything we have to do with God. She's beyond hope. Do you realize that? She put in everything that she had because if God doesn't work on my behalf and provide food, how far can I eat with 2 cents? You know, how much gas can you buy with 2 cents? Or let's make it 2 quarters. What hope do you have? And the answer is none. Is Jesus really all that we need? See, the model for salvation, the model for sanctification have to be identical. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You are justified by faith, and the just, what? Shall live by faith. So this concept of being unpretentious is the foundation of everything else in the Christian life. Do I really need anything else besides Jesus? And what this widow understood was that Christ is sufficient. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Sustainer. Christ is all that I need. And in her own heart of devotion, she came and she put everything she had into the treasury, the gift of God. Why? What's her motivation? It's a gift. Her love, her devotion, her faith, her dependence, all those things are represented in body. And Christ got it. You see that? He looked right past all of the pretension and adored the unpretentious devotion of the poverty-stricken widow. Notice also he didn't solve her problems. You know, it's this, the name and claim it boys, you can't fit that into the New Testament. She probably continued to be a very poor widow, and I'm sure Christ provided the food that she needed for that day. She'd learned to walk by faith. So is Jesus all we need? I think the answer to that is yes, He is. Don't be pretentious like the scribes. We ought to follow, and it's a big step, we ought to follow in the steps of the widow who has that kind of a faith in Christ. How do we live this? Well, one of my favorite proverbs is, unless the Lord watches the city, the watchmen watch in vain. See the worldview there? Unless if the Lord watches the city, the watchmen watch in vain. What are the watchmen doing?
Watching.
They're doing their jobs. Okay? But which watchman stands up there and says, the city is safe because I am here? Only an idiot. Yeah, I'm a watchman, but I know something else, and that's that my only hope is in the Lord. If He doesn't work, there is no hope for us at all. And I think that combination of, well, there's lots of things we do in the Christian life, lots of things we do in the life, you can fill in the blank. Even though we do it in vain, unless if the Lord is working on our behalf. So Christ truly is all that we need. Our Father, we thank You for this passage.